Well, good morning. It's good to see you. I didn't quite recognize myself from what was said a moment ago, but it is true that I've been in pastoral ministry for a long time, 40 years. In fact, exactly 40 years this last January, and I retired in February. So, and the great thing about retiring is that we could retire and go where we wanted to. And so we have returned home to what is at the center of the universe, the wonderful city of Birmingham. Do we have any Brummies here today? Only a few. Well, there you go. I was pastoring in Bath before that. When we went to see the doctor to register, my wife was really well organized and sort of needs to answer all sorts of questions. She got a list of questions and she came to the doctor, lovely Brummy girl, and she went through the list and she got all these list questions. And then when she'd finished, the doctor said, "Can I ask you a question?" And we said, "Yes, of course. You were in Bath, is that right?" "Yeah." "Why on earth did you retire from Bath to Birmingham?" And it's a question that we've been asked a number of times, and the answer is, why on earth wouldn't you? All our family's there, and it's where we grew up. We were not quite childhood sweethearts, but it's where we fell in love. It's where we got married, and all our family's there almost, and it's great to be home. And it's great to have the support and the love of our family around us. And we've got a great church as well. Let me just read a few words as introduction. This is Psalm 139. It says in verse 13, "For you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." On one occasion, one of the ladies who'd been a great support to us was taking Edry to an appointment, and it was not good news. The appointment itself was quite confusing, quite difficult about the future and the prospect of what would happen in the future. And when she came out, Edry was a little downcast, and yet this lady said to her, "Look, Edry, you need to remember that you're precious to God. You are fearfully and wonderfully made." And all of us, whatever our circumstances, whatever our disabilities, whatever challenges we face, all of us are fearfully and wonderfully made, created by God in exactly the way that he wanted us to be. And there are no mistakes. You are what God wants you to be. Now, that may be quite distressing sometimes, but God knows his way and knows what's perfect. Let's just think for a little bit. You see the pictures there? Barcelona Olympics. I don't know what the team is there. Can anyone guess? It's FA Cup and Damien Hirst and Windsor Castle. John Major won won the Olympics. No, he didn't. He won the election. And then in the corner, there's that famous film with Daniel Day-Lewis. Its name has escaped. What's it called? Last of the Mohicans. And then Keswick that year, the theme was Cross and Crown. So what year is that? Well done, 1992. Okay. Who was alive? I mean, I'm guessing I know the answer. Who was alive in 1992? Probably everybody. Okay. It's the kind of crowd we got this morning. But who remembers it well? Kind of. You may remember any of those events. Okay. Maybe. But here's the point. That was the year when my wife first had to go into a wheelchair. She was perfectly healthy. We'd been married for a number of years. We always used to say, "Hasn't the Lord been good to us?" I was the pastor of a church. We got three beautiful kids. We loved the ministry. We'd had our fair share of tragedies. Edred had three miscarriages. My dad had died. Her mum had died. Her sister had died. Kidney failure. So a whole range of issues. But we just were so pleased how good the Lord is. And then suddenly around Easter time, Edra began to complain of a lack of balance. She went to hospital, and at first they thought it was ear, nose, and throat, you know, the inner ear, but then eventually it came out to be a neurological condition that was eventually diagnosed as multiple sclerosis. So we've been living with that for 31 years. And it is progressive, and it does have its side effects as well. So she fell about 5 years ago and broke her hip and was discovered to have very fragile bones, you know, not very dense bones. So we have to be careful. Edra actually fell a month ago. We thought she'd broken her hip again, but instead she just torn muscles, which sounds not as bad, but actually incredibly painful. So for a couple of weeks, she couldn't put either feet to the ground. When we came back from casualty, I had to carry her in my arms across the threshold. It's really quite romantic, but you know, there you go. And ongoing, and I say this and people say, no, you're exaggerating. Well, I'm not. For the last 10 years, there hasn't been a night, and this is not an exaggeration, that she hasn't woken at some point with fairly intense pain. Good night is one pain attack. Bad night is, well, no sleep last night, just one event after another. So that's the kind of world in which we've lived, and that's the kind of experience we've had. But can I also say, one of the prayers we prayed at the beginning was, Lord, we want to be able to see your hand in this. We don't want to become bitter. We want to become usable. We want you to use this for your glory. And that's exactly what God has done. Over and over and over again, the Lord has used that disability to bring blessing into our lives, and I hope into the lives of others. So what we're going to do this morning is in three phases. First of all, we're going to look at some statistics and just get a feel for how big this problem is. Then we're going to do some theology, and we're going to ask what does the Bible teach us to think about, not even disability itself, but suffering as such, because the two are kind of related, obviously. And then we'll look at some practical applications. How do we practically work out how you cope with disability if you've got it yourself, or helping someone, or as a church, so that the folk with disability aren't the invisible ones in the church. They're not the ones who are just an annoyance and an inconvenience, but they are a precious part of your fellowship. So, can we have the next slide, please? This works or it doesn't, and at the moment, it doesn't. So the next slide, please. There we go. We live in a broken world, and a broken world is full of broken people. And that's true of everybody, whether you have disability, whether you die at the age of 85 thoroughly healthy. I don't know how you die thoroughly healthy, but you get the picture. Next one, please. In the world, there's an estimated 1.3 billion people with significant disability. Just think about that for a moment. 11 million people in the UK live with a limiting long-term illness. Now, some of them are very visible and some of them are invisible. This represents one in six of the population. So if that's true in Keswick, and there are 3,000 people each week at Keswick, you do the sums, about 9,000 people, probably more than that over the 3 weeks of Keswick, a sixth of those people will be coping with those kind of illness. And I'm guessing that some of you this morning would be in that number. Next one, please. It grows with age. So 6% of children, 6% of children are born with or develop long-term illness. 16% of people at working age. And then, of course, the statistics jump up. The pensionable age, which, of course, is expected as we get older. Okay, so those are quite painful. But here are something that's even more alarming. These statistics are from the Department of Health, incidentally. 33% of those polled confess that they believe that disabled people are a burden to society. It's not Christians, it's the world, but I would imagine some Christians may think that as well. A third of people, you know, that person, well, they might be okay, but they're actually a burden, because they're not contributing anything. All they're doing is taking. 65% of those polled confess that they treat disabled people differently. Doesn't mean they want to. Doesn't mean they deliberately do it, but they just do. And they're honest enough to confess it. And there are 180 disability hate crimes reported every day in the UK. 180 every day, where the foundation, the basis, the reason someone's been picked on is because of their disability. Next one, please. 1.86 billion million people have some sort of sight loss. 1.2 million people, 2% of the population, use a wheelchair. That amazed me, actually. And I asked someone about it, a doctor I know about it, and he said, the thing is, the reason that you don't see it quite so much is that some people in wheelchairs never leave their homes. So they're not so obviously seen. And 2% of the population have severe learning difficulties. Next one, please. Here's a definition according to the Department of Health. Disability is a physical or mental condition impacting negatively on affected categories of people, especially in the area of social contact and perceived significance. Now, of course, we're talking, our experience has been physical disability. And I have to say, my wife is amazingly positive. She is the most positive person I've ever known. I'm the depressive one. She's the one who's wonderfully positive. But actually, disability can be a mental illness as well, can't it? so schizophrenia or manic depression, which in some ways I have to say is harder because it's more invisible, but it's often darker. Okay, next one, please. Chronic disability is defined as, number one, substantial. It's more than minor or trivial. It's something that means that you take longer to complete daily tasks, like getting dressed in the morning, like just getting out of bed, and so on. And long-term means 12 months or more. For example, a breathing condition that develops into something that affects the lungs. So long-term COVID is part of that. Next one, please. And it can involve genetic misalignment in the womb. We have a grandson who had something in the womb that meant that he was born with none of the higher faculties of the brain. He can't do what a newborn baby can do. So it was something that he was born with. Tragic and regrettable accidents, the byproduct of infectious diseases, and the degenerative effects of old age. And we all feel that, don't we? As the older you get, you realize, you know, when you bend down, you might just do everything that you can when you're down there because it's harder to come up again. That's just old age. Okay, next one, please. Just for a minute or so, just talk to the person around you. What are the main challenges facing disabled people and their carers? Just for a couple of minutes, what do you think are the main challenges? And then we'll have a bit of feedback and then we'll move on to some theology. Okay, if we could just come back, please. I'm loath to stop you, but it's quite a bit to get through. And I asked my wife earlier to think about that and to share a couple of the challenges that she's experienced. So I'm going to ask Edry to use the microphone. And there we go. Thank you.
Hello, everybody. Hello. I'll speak slowly, taking the time me, because I'm a bit slurred. First thing, originally, 31 years ago, the first challenge I faced was that I couldn't do what I used to do. I found that really hard. So I've had I had our youngest in May's baby, and breastfed all the others, and they gave me juvenile steroids that I couldn't breastfeed in May's. I was really upset about that. That was one thing. And the other challenge that I find even now difficult is this invisibility thing. I find that really difficult. Like people ignore you. I think you've got half a brain and you don't understand. I mean, we went to the bank recently, signed some papers, and the woman said, well, right, you've got to sign here. And then she said to Paul, can she sign her name? And I'm sat right there. Unbelievable. And then we went to a conference recently.
A while ago, wasn't it? Yeah.
A while ago. And this lady came and said, oh, Adrian, I love to see you, Adrian. How lovely to see you. I thought you'd be dead by now.
Thank you. Okay. There we go. On that note, thank you for coming. See you later. Anyone want to just quickly, not a huge amount, but just a little quick feedback? Anyone want to? Yeah, okay, yeah.
Maintaining a Christian development as one's condition deteriorates.
Okay, excellent. Yeah, that's a challenge, isn't it? Okay, at the front here.
Getting pip.
Yes, okay, getting pip. Yeah. Just all the technicalities of, you know, and a blue badge as well.
I think one of the main challenges for my husband and myself has been that I don't let people know how difficult pain and other things are, because you don't want people to see you negatively. So they don't realise that you're facing challenges because you just don't want to let them know because you don't want to be treated differently.
We wear masks, don't we? And somehow if I say how difficult it is, I'm letting the side down. And I mustn't do that. So I've got to. And of course, we don't want to kind of tell everybody how difficult it is. But on the other hand, people have a right to know as well. How do they respond if they don't know? Anything else? There's one here, and then I think there's one right at the back, or two right at the back. We'll just take those, and then we'll.
Isolation and vulnerability to abuse.
Yeah, okay. Absolutely. Hands up, there's one there, and then there's one right on the back row.
My daughter is a wheelchair user. She hates asking for help. She will not ask for help. She will struggle before she asks for help. I remember driving her to school. She didn't used to use a wheelchair in school, and she got to the point where she really needed to use one. And we would be most of the way to school, and I would have to go straight to work. And she would only tell me as she was getting out of the car how much pain she was in, and the wheelchair was at home.
Yeah.
So she just didn't want to use any splints, yeah, any wheelchairs.
For many people, that is a barrier you've got to cross over. You know, I'll do everything I can to avoid a wheelchair, because once I'm in a wheelchair, that's saying such a lot about me. Okay, one more at the back. Sorry.
Guilt. I've got a chronic illness and a physical one, and you feel guilty about the impact you have on the other people in your family.
There's two levels of guilt, you know. Pull yourself together. You're a Christian. You should be better than this. And also, you know, the impact I'm making on my family, on my kids. Okay, let's have just those two quickly, and then we're going to move on because we need a bit of theology. Yeah.
People have spoken about their problems, you know, people who have difficulties. But one of the other major problems is support for carers.
Yes.
Get burnt out, feel that they must, you know, do whatever they can for their loved ones. And there just isn't the support for them, for their mental health as well.
Okay. We had a guy in our church, one of our churches, and he had very severe mental illness. And I tried to minister to him, but just at the front here, there's a lady here. And I tried to, and in the end, I came to the conclusion that there was very little I could do for him, but where my pastoral care needed to really be was for his wife. For his wife. That was where the need was, to support her so that she could love him and continue to support him. Okay.
I was going to say more or less the same thing. A carer's job, society regards as a nothing job.
Yeah, yeah.
But I think God regards it as a top job.
Okay, that's good. Thank you. Okay, let's have the next slide, please. What we're going to do in the next little while is to look at two things. First of all, get our theological bearings, then some practical health. So next one, please. First of all, our theological bearings, and the next one. What I don't want to do is to give you a ready-cut, easy-made theology of suffering that you can say, well, there we got suffering sorted. We don't need to think about it anymore. Seems to me that when we think about suffering, what we're doing is trying to, almost when you do a jigsaw, you know, you do the four corners. All we're trying to do is to get a feel for what the Bible teaches. The worst thing we can do is have a nice, neat theology of suffering. Everything's sorted. Don't need to think about it again. So all I'm going to do is just to say four things that I think help us as we think about disability, as we think about suffering, as we think about all of those things. So here's number one. The world is broken but beautiful. Beautiful but broken. Next one, please. The big story of the Bible is that in the first two chapters, the world is very good. And in fact, it says it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's very good. It's affirmation by repetition. The world is wonderful. And in the new creation, Revelation 21 and 22, there's no more pain, no more sickness, no more suffering, no more death. So if you take a Bible and you pinch out the first two chapters and you pinch out the last two chapters, well, that's where we were and that's where we're going to be, but that's where we are. We're in the middle. We're no longer in the garden and we're not yet in the new creation, and so that's where we live. So to me, that really is the big answer to people who have a theology of suffering, which basically is Christians should be immune. If you prayed harder or if you had more faith, or you did this or that or the other, then you wouldn't suffer. And the answer is, that's where we live. And the idea that we can get out of suffering, that somehow disability is a personal curse because I've been disobedient and God is punishing me, that kind of hits that on the head. Next one, please. Romans 8, 18 to 25. I'm not giving an exposition of any passage, so you can take this away and read it at home. But the passage there talks about the whole creation groaning. Whole of creation's groaning, as in the pains of childbirth. And then it says, and we too, who has the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan also as we wait for our redemption, the adoption or the redemption of our bodies, our full adoption, the redemption of our bodies. In other words, the creation's in pain and we are in pain. Now, those verses are really important because they're not speaking about Christians. They're speaking about everything. The New Testament says a lot about suffering. Most of it is suffering because we're following Christ. What those verses talk about is suffering because we are human. Because we're human, we suffer. So what does that mean? Well, non-Christians get MS and so do Christians. Non-Christians get cancer and so do Christians. No one's immune. No one can say, well, I'm a Christian, so I'm going to be okay. The whole creation suffers, and we have feeble bodies. We are kind of jars of clay. The equivalent these days would be disposable plastic bags, although we'll keep our plastic bags, but you know what I mean. That's what we are, disposable. Suffering is certain as the sparks fly upwards, and Christians are not immune. Next one, please. So here's some of the things that have been said to me over the years from people suffering with disability. Life was not meant to be like this. Particularly if the disability hits later in life. You know, I experienced this. This was my hopes and my dreams. They've all been shattered. Or chronic pain has invaded every part of my life. I cannot enjoy everything. Chronic pain, ongoing pain, pain that never disappears, it is like a fog that kind of surrounds you. And just as, you know, when the fog comes down on the mountains, you can't see the mountaintop, pain can be like that. Here's another one. I thought that church was supposed to be a place of encouragement. Why do I feel so unwelcome? So we went to one church once and there were three steps to get in. And, you know, I could have pulled my wife up the steps, but you know, I said to the guy there, look, you know, I've got a wheelchair. Have you got a ramp? And he looked at me and said, yeah, I suppose we have, but do you really want me to get it? Well, you know, absolutely, get the ramp, you know. The other thing, of course, is carer anger. You know, when somebody perfectly happily parks in a disabled bay and you can tell that they're completely fine, and we're only there for a minute. Well, you know, I'm going to park my car deliberately behind you and go and have a cup of coffee. But you know, no, that's very unchristian. But you get the idea, don't you? It's what you feel like. If I could see the end, I could cope, but I have nothing to look forward to the death. Someone said that to me. That's heartbreaking, isn't it? So the next one, please. Having said all that about this fallen world, what we need to understand, and we've been stressing it this week, it's been the theme of the week, is that every human being without fail has unique dignity. We are all made in the image of God. And we all have intrinsic value. The verses we read at the beginning, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We were formed together in the womb. The colour of your hair and the colour of your eyes and the things that you are genetically in your DNA was made by God. God doesn't make mistakes. Next one, please. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know them full well. So today, you are one of God's works and you are wonderful. Wonderfully made. And that means your soul and your body. If I ask you today, which is more important, your soul or your body? I wonder what you'd say. When I ask that question, normally people always call it, it's the soul. Of course it's the soul. The soul's the important bit. The body isn't. No. You are a soul and body. That's what you are. That's why the hope of the Christian isn't just, you know, the immortality of the soul. It is the resurrection of the body. I'm looking forward to having a new body. Because, yeah, amen, indeed. Because that's why God made us. You know, we're not angels who flit around on clouds. We are human beings with human bodies. And your body, as imperfect as now and as failing as now, if you're a Christian, one day will be remade perfectly. Next slide, please. My frame was not hidden from you from when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depth of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book. Before one of them came to be. So it covers the beginning and the end of life. The start of life and the end of life. Next slide, please. That means that child, however old that child is precious in God's sight. We have eight grandchildren. Actually, we have eight and a half grandchildren because my daughter is 21 weeks pregnant. We've seen the pictures like that. They're on the side of the front. I mean, it looks like something out of Alien, but, you know, it's a real baby. Next one, please. Another one. So whether they look like this, next one, or this, or even like this, Every one of them, that's not real, sorry, you're right, that's not real. Every one of them is unique, made in the image of God. Next one, please. So the fundamental questions that we ask about humanity are, where are we from, why are we here, where are we going? If I'm an atheist, I say, where am I from, I'm an accident, why am I here, no reason, where am I going, I'm gone. Preaching in Glasgow once, and someone said to me, I don't believe in life after death. When you're did, you're did. Does that make sense if you're from Scotland or from Glasgow in particular? But the Christian view is, no, God made me. God created me. He formed me. I'm unique, no matter what my disabilities are. I'm unique. And why am I? I'm made for God. So maintaining a Christian relationship in spite of disability, that's the reason for my existence, to glorify God in the midst of it. And where am I going? I'm accountable to God. One day I will stand before him. Next slide, please. During the time of the civil rights movement in America, there's a very famous picture of a little black boy, and he's got a placard, and it says, I might be black, but that's okay, because God don't make no rubbish. That's true of all of us. I may be disabled, I may be in a wheelchair, I may suffer with chronic pain or with depression. It might always be winter without ever being Christmas. But God don't make no rubbish. Next one, please. So there are 8 billion people on planet Earth. Every single one of these made in God's image. One, everyone has a unique dignity and value. Everyone has been created to reflect God's glory. Everyone. Okay, next one, please. Here's the second one. God still cares. The world is fallen. The world is broken. We are rebels. God had every right to wash his hands. Instead of washing his hands and walking away, he rolled up his sleeves and came to save. Next one, please. The universe is unimaginably large. The earth is just a third rock from the sun. The sun is one of 100 billion stars in our galaxy, and the galaxy is one of 100 billion galaxies. So the universe is just vast. And on this little planet, this little star, this little rock, there are 8 billion people. How on earth would God ever be interested or concerned with any of them? Next slide. Here is Stephen Hawking, who knew a great deal about disability himself, didn't he? In the end, he came out, I think, during his life, he was agnostic. Towards the end of his life, he came out as an atheist. And he said this, if a deity did exist, he would certainly not be interested in our tiny, insignificant planet. Now, he's got a big world out there to care for. He wouldn't be interested in you, and he wouldn't be interested in me. How would he be? He couldn't be. What's the answer to that? Next slide, please. The word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. That's the Christian answer. It's not a general theological answer. It's the incarnation. Next slide, please. God didn't wash his hands, he rolled up his sleeves. Psalm 147, if you look at verses 3 and 4, they're wonderfully juxtaposed. Verse 4, he says, he made all the stars, he called them by name. You think of a shepherd with a flock, and every sheep has got a name, and every one of the stars is known to God, billions and billions and billions and billions of stars. And then the previous verse is, he knows when we're weak, he binds up the brokenhearted. The God who creates the universe, holds it together, cares for every individual within the universe. That's the kind of God he is. Next slide, please. Martin Luther was once asked, how do you sleep at night? And he said, I sleep at night because I set my head on 3 pillows. Number one, here's the first one, the pillow, next slide, the pillow of God's sovereignty. God is in control. I can sleep because I know that God is in control. Our disabilities are not outside his plan. Now, this is hard for us to grasp, isn't it? No, we want to believe somehow God didn't intend this. Can I tell you what has been the greatest comfort for Edrie and me from the very beginning, from the moment that she was diagnosed until today, is to know that we're in the hands of God. This didn't come under his radar. God wasn't kind of somewhere else not watching when Edrie became ill. When she fell, you know, I'm not talking about human responsibility. God's in control. So you think of Joseph, and you know, why did Joseph go to Egypt and go through all those things? Well, there were human responsibility involved and so on. Of course there was. His brothers meant to kill him, but God meant it for good. And why did Jesus die on the cross? Who crucified Christ? Well, it was the Romans, and it was the Jewish authorities, and it was the centurion, and all of those people. But in the end, it was God's plan. So in the midst of our suffering, whatever it might be, we know that God's in control. He's the good shepherd. We can trust him. Next one, please. God works all things for good. All things. All things mean what? All things. Do you want to say that again? All things. Now, we sometimes get that wrong. When it says all things for good, what it does not mean is that the suffering itself and the disability is good. We kind of think, well, you know, is MS a good thing? Oh, thank God for MS. I hate MS. I hate what it's done to my sweetheart. I hate it. You know, there are times when she's in such pain and there's nothing I can do. I hate MS. But what I love and what I trust is the purpose of what God is doing through it. That's where the comfort lies. God is in control and he knows what he's doing. Next one, please. Number two, here's the second pillow. How do we sleep at night? Because God is good. If he was just powerful, then you'd be frightened, wouldn't you? But God is good. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4, he is the rock, his works are perfect. All his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and justice. See, the hence in the Hebrew is almost, he can't do wrong. He's incapable of doing wrong. He is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Next slide, please. God cannot do anything that is not good and kind and loving. The cross confirms his goodness and love. It's an anchor for the soul. You know, over and over and over and over again, in the midst of the most despicable pain, Edra and I have returned to the cross. God knows, God understands. The cross is God entering into our human experience, and the cross is God saying, look, I love you. I love you. Here is my heart revealed. And we doubt his love, we doubt his goodness, we doubt his kindness until we go back to the cross. God is sovereign, God is good. Next one, please. And God is wise. As for God, his way is perfect. That's our verse. Our kids brought us a bench a few years ago, and they put that verse on it. As for God, his way is perfect. One day when Edry first was ill, I was looking after the three kids at home, and my daughter, Kezia, said, will you comb my hair, Daddy? So we sat on the stairs. I was a few stairs up. She was a few stairs down, and I got the comb. Now, for a variety of reasons, I'm not a great hair comber. You know, you can tell that, can't you? So I'm kind of macheting away at a hair like this. And she bursts into tears. Daddy, you're hurting me. And that was the final story. And I burst into tears. And straight away, she's, Daddy, why are you crying? What's the matter? I just want Mummy back. I just want her as she was. I don't want anything else. Just Mummy to be as she was. And that night I went to bed. I could not sleep. No sleep. Sleep had fled. You know, I woke up, and you know what it's like? You just feel sick. And in my mind was, what's going on? I don't understand. Give me an explanation, Lord. I don't see why. You know, I'm a pastor. I've got a big church. I've got kids. I love my wife. Why, Lord? Why? And then suddenly, I can't remember, early in the morning, this verse, part of a verse anyway, came into my heart. As for God, his way is perfect. As for God, his way is perfect. You can trust him. He knows what he's doing. God doesn't make mistakes. And you know, at that moment, something amazing happened. I fell asleep. And I shared it with Edry later, and we've shared it with so many people. God's way is perfect. We don't understand it. He doesn't explain his ways. You know, in the end of the book of Job, God doesn't take Job aside and say, let me explain the whole panoply of suffering. What he does is say, Job, I'm God and you're not. And you need to listen and you need to understand that there are things you won't grasp in this life. God's wisdom means that he always chooses the best goals and the best means of achieving those goals. Next one, please. Some years ago, my daughter wanted a hamster. So I was reluctant. So I said, look, sweetheart, you can have a hamster as long as I'm allowed to give it a name. And so she said, okay. I said, I love the name of Isaiah's son, Meher Shalal Hashbaz. So you can have a hamster as long as he's called Meher Shalal Hashbaz. So she looked at her mother, and her mother rolled her eyes. Oh, yeah, there you go. So she got a hamster. Guess what hamster was called? Twinkle. So there you go. And one day, Twinkle got out of his cage, and he disappeared under the floorboards, and we never saw him again. It's not that sad. Come on. But here's the point. What did he understand of the world beyond his little cage? Very, very, very little. His whole life was there. He didn't understand my life. He didn't understand what was going on in the big wide world. His understanding was confined. My understanding is much greater. But then compared with God, I'm like the hamster in the cage. I don't understand. I look back now and Edrie and I missed all the pain and say, well, we see some of God's purposes and some of the reasons God allowed to happen, what allowed to happen, some of them, but not all. But then how would we ever know? We don't know. God's in control. So those three things together bring amazing comfort. The death of Christ proves that God cares. He knows that a disability, he knows what disability is like because he was nailed hand and foot to a tree. Johnny Erickson, at one point, you know, Johnny is unable to walk. She's lost the ability of both her hands, most of her arms and feet, legs. And she said, look, the thing that comforted me is to remember Jesus knew what it was to be unable to use his hands and his feet. God knows. Next one, please. Number three, there is a purpose in pain. There is a purpose in pain. Next one. Warren Wiersbe tells a story of in his early ministry. It was a lady in the church whose husband was dying of cancer. She was caring for him at home. She was struggling with disability herself. She rarely came to church, but one day she was there. And at the end of the service, she moved quickly to go, and so he ran to the back to meet her, and he caught her by the hand, and he says, what you always say, look, I just want you to know, I'm praying for you. And she looked him in the eye, and she said, thank you, Pastor. Tell me, what are you praying for? You know, you're not supposed to ask that question, are you? What are you praying for? And he said, I came up with a few platitudes. He said, shall I tell you what you can pray for? Please pray for my husband and myself that we do not waste this suffering. We don't waste it. We know it's God's will. We want to make the most from it. Suffering has a purpose in this world. Next slide, please. Sometimes God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. Johnny Erickson. Sometimes God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. Next one, please. The three images of suffering in the Bible. First of all, the picture of being refined like gold. If you take a rock and it's got a slither of gold in it or a slither of silver, what do you? You crush it. You crush it to bits and you put it in a very hot furnace and you get rid of the dross and out comes the beautiful gold. Why is it in the furnace? Because it's precious. Why does God put his people in a furnace? Because we're precious to him and he wants to refine us. A second picture is of a child being chastened. You know, Hebrews, he loves us and he chastens us. And the sign of his love is his chastening. And chastening isn't always punishing because we've done wrong. Chastening can be disciplining us, enabling us to be better. So he allows that. You know, when my sons were small and I punished them, I would go and say, now, why did Daddy punish you? And they would say, it's because you love us. You want us to be the best little boys we can be. Well, yeah, that's right. I don't know whether they believed it, but that's what they were told. And we're being pruned. Remember what we heard the other night about the vine, and you take the scalpel of circumstance and you cut away things that are healthy. I mean, trouble with disability is you're not losing things that are bad, you're losing things that are good. Ability to walk, the ability to breastfeed, the ability to... You've lost good things. And God takes away good things so that he can produce better things. Next one, please. Famous story about a man who was a sculptor. He sculpted horses. That's all he could do, piece of wood, horse. And somebody asked him one day, how do you do it? And he said, well, I take a block of wood, and I look at the block of wood, and I see the horse inside the block of wood. And then I take my knife, and I cut away everything that isn't horse. Okay? Cuts away so that the horse... God looks at your life and he wants to make you like Christ. So with the scalpel of pain, he cuts away those things that need to be cut away. That's painful, but it's purposeful. There's a purpose in pain. Next one, please. Let's move on because time is moving quickly. Next one, please. Here's the last one. We live in hope. We live in hope. This is not the end. We have a future. Next one. Christ is the first fruits of those who've been raised from the dead. Jesus comes back in his same body, but it's transformed. And we will have a transformed body one day. No sickness, no pain. My wife will no longer be in a wheelchair. We have said to one another, we will dance together in heaven. Which is amazing, because I've never danced with anybody, anywhere, anytime. I don't want to dance with anybody. But, you know, she's a very, very persuasive woman. Anyway, resurrection is not just consolation, it's restoration. We get it all back, the love, the loved ones, the goods, the beauties of this life, but in a new, unimaginable degrees of glory, joy, and strength. That's Tim Keller. Okay, next one, please. Forgiveness is more important than physical health. You know, when Jesus deals with the man brought down through the roof, the first thing he says is not, do you want to be healed, but you want to be forgiven. And actually, one of the things that Edra and I have often said, you know, as horrible as the disability is, we're Christians, we know that we're forgiven. We have something far more precious than health. We know we're going to heaven. There's no disability in heaven. Next one, please. God is the final reward of his people. What's the final, what's the greatest blessing? It's God. If you follow Jesus through all the pain, in the end, what you get Jesus. And that makes up for everything. Next one, please. Move on. Oh, yeah, those well-known verses. Look at the 2 Corinthians, light and momentary compared with an eternal weight of glory. Can we have the next slide, please? You know, like the scales, and in the one side you put all the pain and all the suffering and all the disability and all the heartbreak and all the tears, and then in the other scale pan you put one moment in heaven when you see the glory of God in a new resurrection body, and you know what happens? Bang! Down they go. Next slide. Who's that? Ian Rush, who was the finest centre forward, almost the finest centre forward for Wales they ever had. Okay, he went to play in Turin for Juventus. This was years ago when, you know, these days it's very rare to find English players playing in England, but in those days, you know, people didn't travel. So he went to, and when he came back, it didn't work out. He said, you know, the trouble is living in Turin, it was almost like living in a foreign country, you know. You see, we laugh at that. This is the foreign country. This world is not our home. It can never be our home. Ultimately, this world will be our home because there'll be a new creation. But at the moment, we're pilgrims. Next slide, please. When I go and visit my one daughter who's in Wales, when we were in Bath, we used to go across the bridge. And when we got to the other side, we travel a little way and we get to Barry Island. And I knock on the door and my two little granddaughters would run out to me. It's wonderful. We didn't go across the bridge to have lunch on the bridge. You know, we didn't stand by the side of the bridge, get out our sandwiches and have a picnic, because the bridge is there to take you across to what you really want, which is to see your family. And this world is like the bridge. We don't settle on the bridge. This world is not our home. Okay, can we miss the next slide and go on to the one after that? There we go. What other theological truths might help you? Now, that was something we were going to discuss, but we lost 5 minutes at the beginning. Can I take a 5 minutes... longer? Is that allowed? Will Keswick collapse if we take? Okay. Anyone want to contribute that without discussing it? Any other theological truth that you find helpful? Oh, well, we said it all. Oh, yeah, good. Two here, one here, and one over here in the middle. Yeah.
I had a similar experience to you when my child was suffering and I couldn't sleep. And in the end, what comforted me was remembering when Jesus in the garden, he said, not because I knew as a Christian, I thought I should be willing to let this suffering come to us. And I was struggling with that. And I remember that Jesus struggled with, if this is your will. Yes. And he accepted God's will, didn't he? And I felt, and I am in Christ, so I can accept because he has accepted for me, if that makes sense, and he'll help me.
Wonderful. I mean, the person of Christ, that he is fully God and at the same time fully man. That's one of the things that's come out in 1 John, isn't it? He's come in the flesh. One of the early heresies was known as doceticism. Comes from the Greek word docio. He only appeared human. When Jesus sweated great drops of sweat that were like blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, they were real. It was horrific to him as he faced the cross. He knows. And that's a comfort.
God is just. I found that really encouraging. I'm a doctor, and I feel like so often I just feel like we let people down, and I can't bear the weight of all of that injustice for people. But the verse that has just really encouraged me is that Jesus entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And that's just really helped me be like, I can't carry all of those things, but it doesn't mean they're not important, and God sees them all, and that's been a real encouragement to me.
Wonderful. Excellent. Thank you. One more at the front, and then we'll move on. Just one here. Oh, okay, go on there then. Okay.
Hi, I'm also a doctor, and I work with people with mental illness, but I think just the fact that God has a leaning towards the weak, and the fact that, like, you know, the jars of clay image, and I think the one thing that disability seems to, from personal experience and in others, I think is it, there's no question that those people think that they have it all sorted or don't have a need, and actually we're all absolutely dependent, aren't we? And so it's that reminder, not an easy one, but I think just the fact that God has a leaning towards the weak, because he can use those people far more because they realise they need him.
Okay, thank you. Really helpful. We'll take one more here and then we'll have to move on. Thank you at the front here.
Just that when Jesus saw those at the Lazarus tomb weeping, he wept.
Excellent. Yeah. Again, this business of the person of Christ. The comfort lies in Christ. Okay, let's move on to the next bit. Next slide, please. And I've just got 10 more points to make, okay? So if I speak quickly, can you listen quickly, okay? So practical help. 10 things that I think we've discovered. Number one, here we go. Listen to the right voices. Next slide. There's a cacophony of voices all around us. People speak. Pain speaks. Pain speaks very powerfully. Difficult to think straight when you're in pain. Now, sometimes people with disability in the middle of pain say things they know they don't believe. Well, the psalmist does that, and Job does that, and I'm sure God is big enough to deal with that. Disability itself, people around us, sometimes people say great things, sometimes people say stupid things. The church, our emotions, there's a clamouring to be heard. Next one. Pain makes us vulnerable to those voices. And I think the voice that is most unhelpful in the midst of disability, and we've had this a number of times, is the only reason that you're sick is because there's either a presence of sin or an absence of faith. There's some secret. Someone said to me once, the reason your wife is sick is either there's sin in your life or there's sin in her life. And you know, I was angry. I almost hit him, but I didn't. But, you know, you get the idea. How dare you say that? Or you don't have enough faith. As if, you know, to get healed, to get rid of the disability, it takes 90% faith. And I'm kind of hovering at 84%. And if I could go a bit more and a bit more and breach the target, then the healing would come. God wants to heal me, but you just don't have enough faith, mate. Well, can I just say that's arrant nonsense? And those voices are very painful, are very powerful when you're in pain. So you've got to listen to the right voices. You have to choose, next one please, you have to choose to listen to what God is saying. We live by promises, not explanations. What does God say in his word? A good, balanced view of the word of God. I was speaking on a subject similar to this 2 months ago, and someone took me aside afterwards and said, look, you know, you're teaching unbelief. You shouldn't be saying that. You should be saying, believe more and you'll get healed. No, God never wants anybody to be sick. Well, rubbish. Number two, here's the second thing. Learn as much as you can about your disability. That's fairly straightforward. Here's the next one. Overcome the fear of knowledge. Sometimes there's a fear of knowledge. My wife often says to me, look, you need to see the doctor. And I say, well, no, I'm okay. Men do that, don't they? I don't want to... Yes, there we go. Yeah, men don't... I don't know why it is. And I wonder whether some of it is they're a bit anxious about hearing the truth that they don't want to hear. What's the prognosis? What should we expect? What are the effects of medication? What are the warning signs to watch out for? Next one. What support groups are available in rest? Is respite care appropriate? You know, often with respite care, we feel we've failed. You know, I should be caring for this person. What are the issues facing the carers? What are the financial implications? How could we adapt our home? All sorts of... Learn as much as you can. And particularly if you're a carer, that's one of your jobs. Number three, get all the support you can. Don't feel guilty about asking for help. Don't lose your self-respect, but be willing to surrender your pride and your self-sufficiency. Point that was being made there, you know, when you feel weak, sometimes you want to put on a defence, or you feel guilty about saying that you've... No, get all the help you can, that's right. The tragedy of disability is not only the disability itself, but it's also the isolation that it brings. The body of Christ is a vital support system. We need the church. We need the Lord's people around us. And the Lord's people need disabled people. That's why the Lord has put them there. It's not an accident that you have folk in your church who struggle with disability. God put them there. Next one, please. Jesus often dealt with disabled people. Avoid paternalism and think before you speak. We had a guy in our church in Worcester called Max. Max suffered with long-term mental illness. He was depressed. You know, I think he was a dear, dear boy, but or guy, and he's older than me, but his face was always kind of, so sad. And he'd come to expect it. He'd come say, well, yeah, I can't wait to get to heaven, because when I get to heaven, I'll smile again. And one day he came and he showed me a book. Next one, please. That's the book by John Stott. And inside, John Stott had written these, to dear Max, I continue to pray for you. Love, John. He was converted under John Stott's ministry. And from that time on, every year on his birthday, John Stott had written him a personal note to say, Max, I'm praying for you. And he sent him this book as a birthday present. And I thought, wow. Now, we know all sorts of things about John Stott, the brilliance of his mind. And yet his unknown care, because nobody knew about it except Max and me as well when he showed, and now you know it, but it was just care for someone who just was disabled and needed help. Next one, please. Next one. Make life as normal as possible. Try to be normal. And the medicine of laughter. You know, we've had a bit of a laughter day, and that's good. Edward and I laugh all the time. Next one. And particularly in a family, if you're in a family, next one. Work at your marriage and your parenting. Sex is important. You know, just because there's disability doesn't mean that sex is off the agenda. It may be for various reasons, but it's important. Try to talk to your kids and demystify. One of the things we did very much with our children, they were at vulnerable ages, was to include them and to help them to understand what was happening to mummy. Okay, next one. See disability as an opportunity for service. Can I have 5 minutes? Is that all right? Sorry about the timing in this. Be a channel of blessing. In 1 Corinthians 1, or 2 Corinthians 1, Paul talks about God pouring in suffering into our lives so that he can pour in comfort, and then we become a channel of blessing into the lives of other people. Fruitful ministry in limiting circumstances. Read what Paul does in Philippians. Next one. What can I do for God? What can we do together? William Carey's sister. I mean, you know, next slide. Here's William Carey, the missionary. Did you know that William Carey had a sister? Did you know that her sister was disabled? She spent most of her time in bed. And you know what she did while she was in bed? She prayed for William Carey. Next slide, please. That was his secret weapon. I call my wife my secret weapon. When I'm praying and when I'm preaching and I'm flagging, I look across and she's got her eyes closed. Now she tells me, she's praying. William Carey said, I'm going into this very dark hole, this dark, deep place, but my sister held the rope. Now, in the glory of heaven, who will get the most acclaim, William Carey or his sister? So there is a ministry for you, and it may be much more than prayer. Well, what can there be more than prayer? But it could include that. Next one, please. And the next one. Seek to glorify God. This is your calling. I remember reading a book by Jim Packer once. And he's talking about cancer, and he was saying, some of you will glorify God by preaching, and some will be missionaries, and some will be great dads and great mums, and some of you great doctors or mechanics, and that's how you'll glorify God. And some of you will glorify God by dying of cancer for the glory of God. My dad died when he was 60. He'd only been a Christian since he was 50, and he died of cancer for the glory of God. So the challenge of the disability, this is the big thing God is calling me to do, is to bring glory to him. How do I glorify him in the midst of this? Johnny Erickson, you know, started this ministry called Through the Roof Ministries, which is a ministry to disabled people. She asked that question. You may want to answer that question. Next one. Don't give in to negative emotions. Paul talks about negative emotions, and anger and bitterness. You know, people say suffering is good for you. Well, it is if you respond in the right way. And we know people who become bitter and angry and full of self-pity. Next slide. Here are some of the things that people say. People define me by my illness. or I have a constant sense of loss, or I hate feeling sorry for myself, or pain wears me down and changes me. This will never go away. And it's easy to give in to those things. And I'm not suggesting that we don't ever feel those things, but we need to ask God to help us to keep a sweetness of temper. And my wife, and forgive me for saying this, she has a sweet temper, which is developed through the illness. She wasn't always like that. Oh, when we were first married, I can't tell you. That's the grace of God, isn't it? Next one, please. Let's keep going. Keep going. Next one. And the next one. Sorry, we've got to push on very quickly. Let me just do the last three. Grieve in a healthy way. Life is about losing things. Life is about losing things. And even if we don't have long-term disability, we lose things. How many of you today need spectacles where you didn't 5 years ago or 10 years ago? How many of you no longer need to visit the barbers? It's great, actually. They tell me, guys, men, spend 25 quid to have their hair cut. My son just gets a razor, 5 minutes and it's done. It's absolutely free. It's wonderful and it looks great, doesn't it? life's about losing things. And it's okay to lament. There are 150 psalms and 50 are laments. 50. So it's easy to kind of suppress it. No, grieve. It's right. God made us that way. Next one, please. And the next one, learn to live by God's grace. That's what was said earlier. When you're weak, you know that you depend on God. Next one, please. And the next one. And the next one. Mr. Spurgeon, my great hero. He says, you know, one day he was walking along by the River Thames and he felt completely overwhelmed. He suffered with gout. He suffered with depression. Sometimes real darkness. And he said, I was standing by the River Thames and I saw this little fish in the Thames and I suddenly realized the grace of God is sufficient. And this is what he said. It's as though some little fish, being very thirsty, was troubled about drinking the river dry. And Father River said, drink away, little fish. My stream is sufficient for you. And he said, I came to God's grace. And just like that little fish with the huge River Thames, I come to God's grace with all my needs and God's grace is sufficient. It never runs out. God never says, I'm sorry, I can't help you there, we're done. We're finished. No, God's grace is always, always, always sufficient. Quickly now, next one, down to number 10, if we will. Develop a sensitive and compassionate heart. And that's all of us, actually. If you're a disabled person today, then develop a compassionate heart. God has allowed you to suffer so that you can minister to others. If you're a carer, do that. And if you're watching, then do that. Let's have the next one and the next one. Here are some positives and negatives. Go back one, please. Whoops. Go back one, please, if you would. Do not be judgmental. Be careful of first impressions. When you're dealing with people, think carefully about what you're going to say. Don't imagine that one size fits all. Don't belittle their suffering. Do not put them under spiritual pressure. Look, pray more. You should be healed. Do not forget the others, the caregivers. Next one. Do not preach the boundaries of personal space. Do not forget basic courtesy and etiquette. Do make it easy for everyone to see and hear. I went to one church and they said, we always put the wheelchairs at the back out of the way. And you say, well, what happens when people stand we make sure that they've got the words in front of them. Well, I'd rather sit at the front and be part of the congregation. Do encourage people to talk and learn to be good listeners. Do avoid glib answers. Do pray for the person's healing. And really, sometimes people will come and say, can we pray for you, Edrey? You know, you're having so much, but can we pray? And we never say, no, don't. Of course we want prayer. And who knows, one day she could be healed. But probably not till heaven. Next one, do give tangible physical support, emotional support, spiritual support. Do encourage self-care. Just one last story, then I'm going to pray. And then I'm not disappearing, I'll stay at the front. You can come and talk if you want to. Before we got married, I was a student and we were very much in love and we were going to get married. And I remember one day I was in chapel in church, in university, in the chapel. And I'm not an Anglican, but it was one of those things where you go down the aisle and there's a what do they call that thing? A rail at the front. And people kneel at the rail and they receive the bread and wine. And in front of me, there were an elderly couple. I was 20 at the time, I guess. And the elderly couple bent down and then she couldn't get up. And so her husband came across and he got her under the arms and he lifted her up. And in my mind, I thought, I want to be with Edry for the rest of thy life. And if the day comes when she can't get up, I want to be the one who lifts her up. If it's the other way around, it's going to be very difficult. But I want to be that one. I want the privilege, the amazing privileges of being the one that lifts her up. I didn't think it would happen in our 30s, but it did. And I've got to say to you today, it has been one of the greatest privileges of my life to be a carer. And that can be the same for you as well, can't it? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your kindness and your amazing love. And we do ask that those who struggle may be comforted, and those who see may see properly and not act as if people are invisible. Lord, be merciful and gracious to us, we pray. And help us as we address these things together in our churches, in our homes, in our relationships. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.